Good afternoon, brethren. Glad to see all of you, and happy Sabbath to everyone. You know, this is an exciting time for me. I don't know about you, but I get all excited this time of the year. You're driving through the countryside, and you see all these huge bales of hay that's rolled up. And I have a calendar this month that I don't know where it was taken, whether it was in Texas or maybe not in Texas because it's so drought down there, they may not have any hay. But anyway, it looks like it could have been maybe out west as well. Beautiful fall colors, and it has these huge rounds of bales of hay. Well, when we look at this time of the year, and we think about God's holy days, and He has placed each one of those holy days in a sequence where each one means something. It's definitely amazing to just ponder and meditate on God's holy days and how He has placed them all in the right positions. So we know that we have the next holy day coming up next Thursday, and that will be the Feast of Trumpets. And we know what that pictures. It's this time of year is an in-gathering time for farmers, and we know that when the Feast of Tabernacles arrives, then, you know, God's kingdom will come back to this earth, and all that just fits in so neatly together. I think about God's creation and how it's all put together, and I don't know. I just ponder over these things. There's no scriptures or anything about it, but I like to think about it. Just how long it took for God to sit down and place all these things in the right perspective. Him and the Son probably spent eons and eons of time, years. We don't know that, but it's all good. And trumpets, in a sense, is the focal point or the central pivotal point of God's holy day plan. It not only pictures a terrible time of misery and war and to be befall this generation, but it also shows the intervention of Christ to save all living human life on this planet from annihilation and to resurrect. I like to think about this as well. And to resurrect the first fruits from the dead and establish God's kingdom here on this earth. Another thing that I like to ponder about, the magnificent mind of God. You think about the millions and millions of people that has died and those that have been consumed by animals and all those things. But you know, at the resurrection, trumpets, God's return here to this earth. God has to know not only the names, and there again I was reading one day this week about where David mentioned all the stars, the eons and thousands of stars that are in the planets and the universe, and you know, God knows. The scripture says God knows all those by name. He calls them. The scripture says He calls all of those stars by name. So He has them all named. So the magnificent mind of God, and just think, brethren, we will have and develop the mind of God. So the Feast of Trumpets is wonderful. And numerous books have been written and brought by people searching for authoritative information on Christ's return. But Jesus repeatedly said, no one knows. You know, no one knows when God is going to tell him to come back. Mr. Armstrong used to mention a lot, he said, people read the Bible, but they don't believe what the Bible says. And that's true. I forgot the gentleman's name here that a few months ago made a statement as to when Christ was going to return. And I thought, well, you know, if God did not tell his son when he was coming back, I mean, who are you to have this type of information? But people just, you know, they went off, and know, there's a lot of write-ups and news analysis about this, but, you know, nobody knows. God makes the decision, and I'm glad of that. But that doesn't prevent, you know, many from trying to predict of when Christ will return. And, you know, many well-intentioned religious groups have set dates prophesying when Christ would return. And we have seen time after time these days pass without anything happening. And it will be that way. Because only God the Father knows when that day is. But we must realize, without this day becoming a reality, you know, there would be no hope for mankind. So trumpets is designed to let us know when Christ returns that there are a resurrection. And the first, the fruits, God's fruits will be resurrected at that time. What events will take place before the return of Christ? Now, and what information have God given his people as a warning to the end time? So I'd just like to title the sermon today, God Reveals the Things We Need to Know. And in this, God tells us, he shows us the signs and how prophecy is coming to pass. And it gives us information how close we are to his return. If you would please turn to Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46, we will read verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do my pleasure. So in essence then, you know, God is showing here that he's in control. Ancient times, you know, have tried to prove God different in this area. People of Israel, showing bygone days already fulfilled, proofs of the sole deity of the Lord. And brethren, who but one true God can declare the end from the beginning and say, my counsel, which is my purpose, shall stand, which means be established. And I will do and accomplish, bring to pass all my pleasures. God is in control. Let's notice another scripture, Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. Verse 20 and 21. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel will stand. And as we read this, and I go back to Mr. Spencer's sermonette there about reading and studying and digging out the treasures. You know, certainly this is the time, brethren, that we should be doing this. And the first verse says, listen to counseling and receive instruction. See, this is the only way that we're going to, this is where we get this information, is through the Bible. We study God's Word. So as we live in this end time, brethren, God is saying to me, he's saying to you, to hear counseling, listen to advice, receive and accept instructions. Why do we want to do this? God says that you may be wise in the latter days, the end time, in the latter part of your life, the close of this age, that we may not fall for many devices and plans and every wind of doctrine that comes along, that we won't hop over the fence, if I can use that terminology, going off in a different direction. You know, we're well rooted and grounded in the Word of God. But God wants us in other words, stay focused with a vision of the kingdom of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, please turn there, Matthew chapter 24. Verse 42 through 44, Jesus said, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. That's verse 43. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. So Christ gives his disciples, here in this instructions to watch, to be alert. He also said in Luke chapter 21 and verse 36, and I'll just read this, Luke 21 verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So what things is Christ talking about here? He is speaking of a time of great sorrow, a time of pain, and known as the day of the Lord. Each event will be announced by the blowing of trumpets. So we see that this holy day that's coming up very soon, in just a few days, is very important. The limits of tribulation period are known to God. And the 70 weeks of Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 will have a definite starting time and a definite ending time. But you see, God is the only one that knows this. But the people living then will only know in generalities the limits of the time. Therefore, watchfulness is important. Because if a person knows the approximate time a thief may be coming to his house, you know, he's taking precaution. So he's preparing for that. So God is letting us know that there are things in this life, prophecies that are being fulfilled, that we should take note. And I can say this with all earnesty, brethren, if you read the newspaper and turn on your television and notice all of the things that are taking place and how fast it's happening. It's not dragging out. I mean, things can happen overnight. Look at all of the disagreements that has come up in the General Assembly that they had in New York. World leaders coming together. They can't agree. And so they bring about a lot of chaos in each one of the countries. But there is, and we know, that there will not be any peace until Jesus Christ returns. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Please turn there. First Thessalonians chapter 5. Begin reading in verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as the thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. The world is in darkness, brethren, and we know that, but we are in the light. We are in the light of the truth, and God will give His people understanding of His second coming. And I'll tell you the reason why I can say that with all earnesty, because God said so, that He would give us, you know, the right understanding of His second coming. Let's turn over to Amos, the book of Amos, chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 7. So surely the Lord does nothing unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. So God is not going to try to sneak something in on us and catch us off guard. We may be off guard to a certain degree, but the timetable will be close enough where that we can see what God is saying to us. We should not be caught unprepared, I should say. Because of this, you know, because of His great love for all mankind, God will always give warnings of His punishment before He brings it to pass. God promised that. And I believe that. I can see some of these things coming on the scene now, but, you know, sometimes we don't pay. The world is so wrapped up in so many different things that all this stuff just blows by and nobody's paying attention as to what's going on. But God is bringing this age to an end, and He's bringing it very quickly. Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Verse 11. In Isaiah 46, verse 11. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have broken it, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. So God will use certain nations to carry out His plan of punishment on the people of the earth because of their sins. And prophecy shows, and if you study enough, you know, we can get down to the point where we know what countries are God is going to use. So don't have time to get into that today, but that's an interesting topic for Bible study. The same God who had foretold the future events and brought it to pass had now called Cyrus, who was termed the bird of prey, to execute His plans. You know, our loving Father gives us certain end-time events that gives us a warning to His return. So Christ's disciples wanted to know the same thing, you know, as they travel around with Him and listen to Him speaking, you know, they were curious to know, well, when is the end time? You can tell us. We've been following you around long enough. But God didn't give them Jesus Christ didn't give them that direct answer. But He did give them hope and things to notice. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, begin reading in verse 3. Matthew 24, verse 3. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the end of your coming, and of the end of this age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." Now we'll have, this is just a warning that as time goes on, brethren, you will have all types of people coming to you or in your community and saying that I can perform this and perform that, and God has called me to do this or that, and I can give you the dates of the end time when Christ is returning. I mean, that's what he's saying, and he deceived. These persons will deceive many. So this is the first sobering warning Christ gives us. Do not allow yourself to be deceived. Christ said many would come in his name and would deceive many. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. So that's what Matthew chapter 24 and verse 11 says. Many false prophets rise up and deceive many. Please turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And this was a concern that Paul had as well, that people would be deceived. So he warns the Corinthians Christians to be aware of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4. Paul writes, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaching another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." So this is Jesus Christ predicted that some would take his name and the claims to represent him and deceive or try to deceive his people. And some will be deceived. They will claim to be Christians, but will bring a different message, a counterfeit Christianity. And in spite of this, deceptions in the end time, Jesus said the true gospel of the kingdom of God would be preached in the entire world as a witness to all nations, and then the end would come. Not until God has accomplished their gospel to go to all the ends of the world. And we find that, of course, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. So Christ said, in addition to the great religious deception that there would come just before his return, there would be also wars and rumors of wars. Have you noticed? And, I don't want us to think that that Christ is talking about a major World War IV and III and all, but he's talking about smaller wars. Have you noticed all the little wars that are taking place now? Libya, Afghanistan, we had Iraq. Christ said before he returned there would be wars and rumors of wars. God has given us warnings to be prepared for his coming. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 6 through 11. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. You are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Now, this is talking about wake or sleep. There is spiritually in the grave, or whether we are living here together with Jesus Christ at this time. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. So at the latter part of this admonishment here, then Paul is giving encouragement. So I've said this many, many times, brother, and I keep repeating it, but it's okay to repeat it, that we are a family. And we should suffer together, we should rejoice together, we should help each other, we should love each other. And this is what God is looking for. See, we're not divided. We're not divided, we are together as one. So one of the main points here is that we are sons of light. We walk in the truth, not in the darkness as some do. Because darkness denotes blindness and inability to see. So in scriptures, blindness is a term frequently used to denote ignorance or a want of spiritual discernment. A lack of understanding resulting from unbelief. And so, you know, this definition, of course, comes from Unger's Bible's dictionary, but we know that, you know, spiritually, we can see. And we have understanding. We understand God's truth. So Christ's end time instructions continues as we notice Luke chapter 21. Let's go there. Luke chapter 21. And we will read verse 34 through 36, and I will read this portion of scriptures from the New American Standard Version of Luke chapter 21, verse 34 through 36. So be on guard that your hearts may not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day come upon you suddenly as a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying in order that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. And again, this is a warning to all of us. And let's notice continually. In Mark chapter 13, we will read verse 33 through 37 from Mark chapter 13. Take heed, verse 33 starts with, take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. So, you know, here again, we're talking about the Christ's return. It is like a man away on a journey, who upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. And this was from the Amplified Version that I'm reading this from. Verse 35, therefore be on the alert, For you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning. Verse 36, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. And this asleep is mentioned in the physical sleep. Not that you're in the grave, but you are physically and spiritually asleep. So Christ doesn't want us, if he comes suddenly, brethren, he doesn't want us to be in this condition. We should be wide awake spiritually. On the alert. And verse 36 says, what I say to you, I say to all. Be on the alert. And there's ways that we can do this. And one of the things that, I keep going back to Mr. Spencer's sermonette, but one of the things that we can do by this brethren staying on the alert is reading and digging into your Bible. And the other thing that we can use is meditation, faithfulness, searching for God's truth and way of life. And you could make a long list of things that we could do to be on the alert. God gives us plenty of directions on His second coming, so we can be spiritually prepared for all of these events. So let us not sleep, but watch and be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Be on guard. Keep on the alert. I got a little place here on my notes in parentheses that says, pray. Pray in order that you may have strength to escape all these things and hold fast. The last word I have in the sentence here says, and repent. You know, this is a daily thing that we must do. That I don't know of anybody that goes through a day without having something to repent of. If you do, then that person is perfect. And I don't know of anybody that's perfect. Except God the Father and Jesus Christ. So we have something every day to repent of or repent for. So, this is the things that God is saying to us. And Apostle Paul was inspired vividly to describe the attitude of mankind just before the return of Jesus Christ. And I think that if you had a notepad and pencil now that you could write down several dozen of pages on the attitudes that you see daily as you go through life. It's unbelievable. And I'm not kicking anything, brother. And I know we have a lot of technology, but, it's dangerous sometimes to walk the sidewalks of some of these cities, because I can attest to this. This is a couple months ago that I was walking down the street, and this lady just walked into me, almost knocked me down. What was she doing? She was texting. I don't know. I still say I don't know what people have so much to talk about. Years ago, we used to sit. I can remember my father and mother sitting in the swing or on the porch on the weekends and talking. But now it's 24/7, all the way. And these are the things, brethren, that society has gotten themselves caught up in. And it's very sobering to think about the things that are happening to us now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is the basic thing that's happening to our society. And I want to read this from the Bible in Basic English Translation. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. But be certain of this, that in the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, uplifted in pride, given to bitter words, Have you ever noticed the words that come out of people's mouth anymore? You're always bleeping these things on television, people speaking between millions of people in the audience, and they have to block them out, things that they say. Giving bitter words, going against the authority of their fathers, never giving praise, having no religion without natural love, bitter, haters, saying evil of others, violent and uncontrolled, hating all good, false to their friends, acting without thought, lifting up in mind, loving pleasure more than God. I listen, sometimes I pass by and listen to conversations going on, and it's nothing related to the structures that God would want us to talk about in life. It's sports. Is there nothing wrong with sports? But our conversations are different. Brethren, if we do not follow Jesus Christ's instructions to be sober-minded, watchful and alert, we will run the risk of falling asleep and being spiritually unprepared when Christ returns. So at the end of this age, brethren, men and women will be utterly selfish, self-absorbed. They will be blind to the increasing danger signs, and they will be taken by surprise. We know the fishermen dropped the net into the water. Fish are caught in a net. And this is what I picture this happening to this society, being caught in the net. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Some more things that will happen and as we go through this end, approach this end time. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Knowing this, first, that scoffers will come in the last day, walking according to their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continues as they are from the beginning of creation. So society gets satisfied. They become satisfied because they say, we know everything is going okay, except the economy, of course, but everything is going okay and we will do our thing. We will have fun and we will go and we will do what we want to do. In other words, the bottom line, they're saying nobody can tell us what to do. And that's about the way it is, brother. Let's notice verse 8 and 9 of this same chapter. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but in long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I ponder on these two last verses. And I go back to what I mentioned before, that, you know, we don't know when Christ is going to return. And I look at these last two verses that I read, knowing that God doesn't keep time as we do. We know that God doesn't live in time. He's eternal. Time, you know, is not something that he looks at that closely. But I also looked at verse 9 when he said he's not, he can't count slackness as some do, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Just suppose that God has this day set aside. Is Christ going to return? He hasn't told no one else. He's the only one to know about it. But just suppose that God had a reason for this, not even telling the Son. I'm sure he did. But just suppose that he looks down on the creation, man that he has made. And because of the love that he has for us, brethren, he is saying within himself, I'm going to give them just a little bit more time. I don't know that for sure, but I'm just saying, looking at these, I'm just summarizing this in my thoughts. Because of the love that God has for us, he is willing to wait a little while longer. But he's going to draw a line in the sand, brother, and I can tell you that, because the world is coming to the end fast. God's not going to wait very much longer. But for now, maybe he is saying, let's wait just a little while and see if these people, I don't want to see them perish, but let's give them a little bit more time to see if they will repent. So we don't know, but we thank God for, you know, his mercy toward us. Just before Christ's return, Peter tells us some will misunderstand the condition leading up to Christ's return because they view time from a limited human outlook. God, our Father, who is immortal and eternal and has always existed, doesn't look at time, as I said before, the same way that we do. So when trends and events don't develop as we think they should, or when Jesus doesn't return, when we expect him to return, then man falls into a trap of assuming that biblical prophecies and promises will not take place. So they go off into the sunset, so to speak, just forgetting about God. Everything's going to be all right. Peter said these people make a fundamental mistake. They fail to realize and recognize that God is patient, allowing time for us to turn to him in repentance. He loves us so much that he wants all mankind to be saved. So we just read that. Let's notice Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31. Acts 17, verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him up from the dead. And of course, this was talking about, Jesus Christ. So with God overlooking human ignorance, going back to idols and doing all of the other things that they do, and you know, God is still patient. And if God commands repentance from all, because God has appointed a day that he will judge the world in righteousness by the man Jesus Christ, who God the Father has ordained. So the main point here is that God has appointed a day for Christ's return to this earth. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So God knows the future, so he is able to say in advance in 2000 whatever, 2000 what year, God can say, well, this society is not going to come under repentance. Now is the time for you to return. I'm just ad-libbing this, but, you know, this is, in essence, the picture that is drawn here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For But the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. The blast of the seventh trumpet, then, brethren, announces the triumph return of Jesus Christ to the earth. The kingdoms of this world will come under Christ's domain as the kingdom of God at the last established on earth. And so at the same time, the dead in Christ will rise, God's faithful servants, down through history. Their graves will be open to eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thought just to even think about, knowing that that time will soon come. In Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4, Zechariah 14, verse 4, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. On the Mount of Olives shall be split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. So that could very well be then a massive earthquake at that time that will cause the mountains to split in two. Half opening a new valley running east to west from Jerusalem. Zechariah tells us in verse 5 that Christ will come with his saints. The spirit-born saints of God will join Christ in rulership on the earth. The saints are prophesied to execute vengeance on the rebel nations and governments of this world. Psalm 149. Verse 5-9. Psalm 149. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples. To bind the kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment, this honor have all his saints. So the saints of God will join Christ in ruling the nations of this earth. Revelation chapter 2. Read verse 25 through 27. But hold fast what you have till I come. Another warning is given out here. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the potter's vessel shall be broken to pieces, as I also have received from my Father. Jesus Christ was destined to rule when he returns, and the saints will be with him as well. And his destiny was prophesied to Mary before his conception at birth. Luke chapter 1. Verse 30 through 33. Then the angel said to her, in Luke chapter 1, verse 30, Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." So I want to say something about, you know, just digress here just a little about this last verse. I don't know whether or not you saw some recent news about the Hubble Space scope that's out there, telescope that's out there. But they have discovered even farther where our puny little devices can't even imagine to reach. But they have discovered many, many more billions and billions of galaxies out there. And then there's this huge, huge space where the scope cannot see anything. It's just a space there. And I wondered, again, I'm always pondering on these things, but I wondered if when we talk about, you know, of his kingdom there will be no end, you know, if God wanted to, look all the space that he has to develop out there. And we talk about, we read about the cities that you will be over. Well, brethren, what will keep you from being over our galaxy? You know, the scriptures talks about if you're faithful in small things, if you can control, if you can monitor, and if you can, you know, govern your five cities, and God says that, you know, you've done well, I'll give him a galaxy. And if you do well with one galaxy, why can't you have two, three, four galaxies? See, there's no end to God's creation. And it, you know, it boggles my mind to see just how the future, what a great future we have. See, this life is coming to an end, brother. And, you know, this is a time when we need to draw closer to God. What's left here? What's left here for us? It's the kingdom of God we are reaching for. So as this day pictures, you know, the trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ, he will return to rule on earth over all kingdoms, governments, peoples, and nations. He will be the supreme authority, the King of Kings and Lords of Lords over all the earth. And you, brethren, will be part of that rulership in the kingdom that will have no end. So this means that this kingdom will not be limited because God is the creator of all things and he has the entire vast universe to expand this kingdom wherever he wishes. The article that was written in UCG some time ago, and it mentioned that there are tens, and I assume that they got this information from searching the information of scientists and so forth. But it says, there are 10 times more stars in the night sky than grains of sand in the world's desert and beaches. Scientists says that astronomers have worked out that there are 70,000 millions. It says here in parentheses, 7 followed by 22 zeros, stars available, visible from the earth through telescopes. It says this total is said to be the most accurate estimate yet of the number of stars. So this was done, of course, this study was done by Dr. Simon Stryver, who led the study at the Australian National University. He's a professor of astronomy. So we know that man has a limited amount of information that he can produce, but it still show us the definite plans that we will be involved when Christ returns. And it's mind-boggling. Psalm 147. Verse 4 and 5, and I think I mentioned this to begin with. Psalm 147, verse 4, he counts the number of the stars. He calls them all by name. Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. So as we ponder the future in God's kingdom, these stars could be developed into planets, and these planets could be developed into galaxy in a kingdom without an end. And brethren, as we wait for the fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpet, God wants us to stay focused and to be patient. James chapter 5. James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Therefore be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rains. You also be patient, establishing your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So the scriptures are plain in regarding the promise of Christ's second coming. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28. Hebrews 9 verse 28. So Christ will offer once to bear the sins of many. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear the second time apart from sin for salvation. But Jesus expects his people to conduct their lives. The expectation of his return foremost should be on our minds. And when we think about our amazing future, you can understand why David said to God, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's Psalm 16 and verse 11. So brethren, this means complete joy, not dashed hopes and dreams. It means everlasting pleasure, not temporary cheap thrills that end only in death, like pursuits that this world follows. And when you really desire this life in the kingdom of God, it gives you great joy. You can put everything in its right perspective. You can look at what God is doing to bring you into his kingdom. You will have a desire to obey his every command. For the last scripture, let's turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So brethren, the Feast of Trumpets is not just another day. God has placed this great meaning on this day. We need to rehearse this meaning often in our minds. And when we do this, we show our obedience to God's Word, to proclaim our belief in God's warning messages, to return the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the saints. And our prayer should be, hasten this day to come as we walk in the ways of God and ask God to guide us in our direction, that we may be ready when He comes back.